Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance of the kingdom of God in Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is even shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Let's continue to read. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So, what did I miss? Well, I missed a lot. There's probably, and as you know, every time we preach, every time we gather as the saints, and every time we open the Word of God, there are literally dozens of sermons that come out of one. And so, this is the nature of Scripture. It is not possible for me in 50,000 years to be able to exposit all that there is just in chapter 5 of Ephesians, much less the whole letter. But know that when the letter is written or was written, it had a message. A message, not many messages, not many little things that we don't want to put together and try to fill out, but one message, and that message ultimately is that you who were once dead are now alive in Christ, in order that you might worship, praise, adore, live, all to the praise of His glorious grace. That you might walk in unity, in wisdom, in love, in affection, in sanctification, in holiness. That you might walk in power. That you might walk in all these things under the praise of His glorious grace, with which you are battling in a battle that is not yours but is the Lord's, and that has already been defeated and won at the cross. So in that, that's the message of Ephesians. All the other things are what I call the exterior arguments that push to that. It's not rules. It's not things that we have to get straight. It's not stuff that we have to abide by or else. It is just the argument that you who are in Christ then walk this way because you've been empowered to do so under the praise of His glorious grace. And as you fight the fight of faith, you do it together and in unity and in love and in power, proving that there is a God in heaven and that He came as Jesus Christ and we are more than conquerors in Christ as a body. There's the argument of Ephesians. And so then all the stuff that we see now in chapter 4 and chapter 5, and then as we'll see going into chapter 6, it's very easy to get plagued by the small little minute things that Paul uses to grow his argument. And the argument is that these things will be evident in your lives. So work on these things. And we're going to go to Timothy and see what Paul says there, and we're going to see what Peter says in his second epistle. But ultimately, what I missed that I really didn't want to miss is the fact that as Paul is quoting then in verse 14, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, and he's quoting two places, not necessarily directly, but there are two places that could be where he is talking from. Isaiah 51, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 60, possibly Malachi. But either way, we know that we see even in Isaiah 6, even, and we see other places of the Gospels, that we are to wake up. God has shined His light on us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God, who what? Who calls light out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Church, it is not a battle to discern whether you are in the faith. It is a battle that God is winning and has won as you are in the faith. We fight the fight of faith by the hand of God, not by the flesh. We are unified in the power of the God who owns it all and has created it all, and by His divine decrees has established it and purposed it as it is, so that He is glorified in its outcome. Therefore, the body is and will be one. So how do we work in that? Because it is a lie to say, I'm a brother to you, but we are not one. Sort of what Brother Jesse was so eloquently putting to us this morning. How are we not one? Well, here's what happens. Well, what if we don't see together? Well, I pray that we can see these things, but let's look there. What is it that the Scripture says? Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Those are called allusions. A-L-L. And Paul is remembering all that Old Testament. He's remembering that God is the God of light, and He shines in the heart of wickedness and darkness, and He takes that which is dead and dark and He brings it to life. And He's shining in the light of those who are His children and who His eternal love has always been. And He goes and He reaches into the domain of darkness and He plucks out His own. How does He do that? He effectually calls us who are in the light already to go into the darkness and to proclaim the light. And through the hearing of the light, God brings to life those who are dead. If we do not proclaim, we're probably not in the faith. If we do not disciple, we're at best rebellious and lazy. Maybe we're asleep. Arise! Awake! And get up! See, that's what Paul's saying. He's like, get up. Awake. Wake up. Rise up. Arise from the dead. You are awake, O church. And because you are awake, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. You are no longer dead. You're no longer asleep. You're no longer accursed. You are a free people. A slave under righteousness, a glorious possession, a royal priesthood, a mighty nation. You are the elect of God. Therefore, walk carefully and look as you walk. Look. And what's the outcome of all this preaching? What's the outcome of 41 sermons in Ephesians thus far? Peace and worship. You know what it means to have peace? How do you have peace? Well, peace means everything's good and everything's working well and everything's perfect and everything's happy and everybody's got what they need and everybody's smiling. Bull! It's not peace. That's Disneyland on television, not when you're there. That's utopia that exists only in the minds of people who are high on something. It's not reality. It never will be. It's not going to happen. The world will never be at peace. The world, as we know it, on this side of eternity, will never be without sin. For God is not going to establish it that way. Because then men can boast. Well, let's just stop trying. No, we don't. We stand for righteousness. We strive for righteousness. We practice righteousness, or the truth is not in us. We starve ourselves. We starve the flesh. We petition the throne of God. We say, "Oh God, please work in me righteousness. Sanctify me. Let me see Your glory. And let the world see Your glory in me as I walk righteously." See, that's why we walk righteously. Because we've been created to do so. Not perfectly, righteously. We stand in position of righteousness and we fight the fight of righteousness, and we do it individually that we might come and do it corporately. That's the church. So as we are awake, we look carefully how we walk. We look at our lives. We pay attention to them. Why? Because we're not asleep. Our eyes aren't closed. We're not at peace in a coma. God is not going to do that. But the more people that God calls unto Himself, the more of His children that He brings to faith, the more of the elect that establish as a body and live in the societies of this world, the more the societies will fear God. And the more righteously people will walk, if nothing else, out of fear of God. No one is even scared of the government anymore. No one's scared of the sword. No one's scared of punishment. It's a badge of honor. The holistic view of the Department of Corrections in this world, if I could dare be so crass as to say this, is that people long to be identified in that way. I'm a thug. I'm a gangster. I'm a dealer. I'm a doper. I'm a bad guy. I'm tough. You're not tough. You're damned. And your colors and your badge and your gun and your authority and your rep and all that other kind of stuff is going to hold no candle to the authority of the God Almighty who created you for destruction. And church, we weren't created for destruction. We were created unto righteousness. So let us walk that way. Let us understand that when we do, the world will hate us. God promises that the world will hate us. The world will hate us because we walk in righteousness. So we're looking for peace here. But we've got to be wise in understanding that peace is that which God has effected. And friends, the only place in the world where peace is absolute is in the body of Christ. Do you hear me? There is no peace with our neighbor if they are not the body. They will say, "Peace, peace," where there is no peace. But we who are at peace with God most certainly must be at peace with each other. Look carefully then. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. I thought about that, and I thought too much about it, and I wrote too many things down, so I decided not to even bring that list here of what it must be like to be asleep. And then I thought, well, there's a sleep of those who are not in Christ, who are dead and unable to see, and then I believe there's a sleep in some sense for those who are in Christ, that they fall asleep in their faith. Not unto judgment, but unto laziness. Unto easy believism and unto the lazy Susan, whatever you call that, lazy river, lazy Susan things in the middle of the table to give you the catch up. Either way. That's right, that is. And we're not floating down Leisure Lane into a utopic, blissful, oblivious slumber. Christians ought to be awake. So we know what the sleeping dead are like. What are the sleeping living like? I believe it's sort of like this, that if we're asleep, unless we have a problem like sleep apnea, but we're still asleep, we're still not aware of the world. When we're asleep, there's no movement. There's no movement, there's no motion, there's no growth. If we're asleep, we're not looking at the world, but we're in a dream state. We're contemplating our consciousness and we're dealing with all of these things that are not in reality. Even though we may be dreaming about something that is in reality, that which we are experiencing is not real. We're asleep. It's a dream. Some of us are asleep in the church because we are dreaming about this place that cannot be. Perfection. Some of us are asleep and so we don't see. And when we don't see, we don't understand. We don't understand. We don't worship. We don't grow. We're dying, really, really, as we live, laying in the bed of slumber in our faith. We have no real nourishment because we're not able to open our mouths, and all that we get is that which keeps us alive, oh, so ever slowly, and taking the vitamin of our faith every few days. Or are we on even the wings of the prayers of our brothers and sisters? We are sustained by the mere pleasure of God. But we who are awake, church, see. And what we see, we behold, we hear, we receive, we think on these things. We aren't passive. We are passive in our salvation. We are passive in our regeneration. We are passive in those things because we are dead when those things take place. But we're awake. And so now that we're awake, we must wake up and live and see and savor and cherish and fight and run and strive and push and pull and hug and hold. We must do these things unto Christ and unto each other. And we say that we are awake, but are we thinking? Are we eating? Are we drinking the living water of Jesus through the Word of God with the saints who are even our own body? What do we do without the stomach when it is the first depository of that nourishment that takes it to the other limbs? A bag of biceps is just meat. A bag of brains is gross. Without the teeth and the tongue and the mouth, the eyes, the nose, before we eat that, we smell to see if it is even foul or fresh. The body must have its parts and it must work together for its nourishment. And they're all different. We're all different. We are unified in our diversity. We are unified in our giftedness for Christ. He gave gifts to men. He gave the apostles and the teachers and the evangelists in order to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, that they may grow up and build itself up in love. When, what does He say before that in chapter 4? When it's all, each part is working together, the church builds itself up in love. How? Where are we looking? To attain the maturity, full manhood, to the measure of the fullness of Christ. That's what Paul says. And so we think and we clean ourselves. We wash our hands before we eat that we might not get flu. Some of us are just so OCD, we just can't imagine ingesting that microscopic thing that we don't know or might know that it's there. We drink, we walk, we move, we act, we plan, we build. God did not send Nehemiah back and say, when you get there, twinkle your nose 3 times and click your heels together. No place like the temple, and the walls are going to be back. No, plan, build, get the watchmen, get the builders, get the materials, get the money, put it together, and go. Do it. And the building blocks of the church are here, to this letter, in this letter, to us, to these Greeks, to these Ephesians, a mixed group of Greeks and Hebrews. Timothy is the elder of overseeing all the congregations in the city of Ephesus, one of many elders in the city. Personally trained by Paul. And that's why I want to go to Timothy. If Paul's writing to Timothy's flock, then I want to see what he's saying to Timothy. What's he saying to the pastor there? And so the question then is, if we're awake, we're supposed to Because we're awake, we're supposed to look at how we walk, and we look to see if we're wise in our walking. And I started that last week, and I mixed it up. So I should have said this first, and now I'm going to say this second, so it doesn't really matter. And then next week, we'll continue to look. We'll outline it a little bit today. So how do we walk? Carefully, looking, wisely. How do we walk together? How do we walk separately? How do we walk under the praise of His glorious grace? We walk in a unified focus. Not myopically. This isn't unity. We're all looking at that one dot. Nope. It doesn't work like that. What is he talking about? I don't know what I'm talking about. In that specific thing. You want to know what that dot is? I don't know. What is it for you? What are you looking at as the one thing that is the thing for you? Is it your hair? Is it your money? Is it your church affiliation? Is it your doctrine? Which one? Is it your tulip? Your rose? What is it? Who cares? That's not the ultimate. That's an idol. How about we look at the one God called Jesus? And we understand who He is based on how He's revealed Himself through the Word of God. And then in that, the cross of Christ is enough. We preach Him crucified. Everything else, as it trickles into the maturity of the church, we hold each other accountable to error and truth. We see and we look and we see things that look like darkness and we go, no, 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 kids. Don't do that. Don't put that in your mouth. That's not good for you. I got it out of my nose. It's still not good for you. Don't put it in your mouth. It's nasty. It's not good for unity, son. Stop. How about danger? Things that aren't necessarily intrinsically sinful or disunifying or, oh my gosh, that person is walking too close to the road. Don't take that baby out there. Just chance. Stop! Don't let the baby get in the road. Pull them back. There's darkness out there. They'll run you over. They don't care about you. They'll run you over. Come back. What is affection in the church? What is wise love? Wise love is love that is gentle and caring and sacrificial, not self-serving. Not haughty, not proud. We go to 1 Corinthians 13, you see that. Love does not envy. It is not proud. It does not boast. It does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not do these things. Do you know who has a record of wrongs that they should keep against us? God. But Paul says that the record of our sin has been canceled and nailed to the cross in the body of Jesus. And it is paid. So we have been forgiven. Let us then forgive one another. Walk in the light. Walk in wisdom. Look carefully. Paul didn't say stand still. You're in a good position. Just freeze. And we stand there like Karate Kid for the next 10 years. When can I get off this thing? Just keep walking. Walk by faith. Walk by faith together. And if somebody strays and the bubble gets bigger, we try to hold them in to keep them from busting the membrane. And we keep pulling. And we strive to unity. As long as it is up to us, as we heard Pastor Luke say just a few weeks ago out of Romans. And we look carefully how we walk. So, let me give you an example of that in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to show you what's not happening at Grace Truth Church. Let me show you what's not happening among us, but has, oh, certainly happened in churches that we've been a part of. All of us. You know what's uniquely distinctive? One of the most distinctive things that God is showing me about our fellowship is that most of us have come from a place in our Christendom and in our church life. And me and Brother Zeke and Dave were talking about this yesterday. Most of us have come from a position to where we have been greatly hurt by people who call themselves siblings in Christ. I found that to be a common theme. And I'm willing to bet you that if I stopped at any congregation today and I stood at the door and I had, I said, could you take a second? Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been hurt by somebody in the church? They would probably say, absolutely. The most harmful thing that's ever happened to me happened in God's with God's people. Why is that? And so what we have to do is be careful that we don't put walls. And then we label those walls. So we put a wall up, and then the people on the other side of that wall that we're trying to keep from seeing us for who we are because we don't want to be hurt again, then they tag that wall. Heretic. Unregenerate. Apostate. Let me show you what Paul tells Pastor Timothy in chapter 4. Now the Spirit of 1 Timothy expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. That doesn't mean that they lost salvation. It means that they left the proximity of the people who were the church. Keep in mind the life that the church had. It was easy to see who was not there. And they did so how? Well, before they left the proximity of the church, they left the power of the church by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and to teachings of demons. What in the world? What is that? Does that happen to me? I know what those are. Those are hyper-Calvinists, aren't they? No, they're not hyper-Calvinists. I believe a hyper-Calvinist, for those of you who don't know what they are, good. Don't worry about it. Yet. And there's hyper-Arminians, and there's hyper-Pelagians, and there's mainline evangelicals. There's front-loaders, free-loaders, and foreknowledge loaders. And none of it makes a difference. What I'm talking about here, what Paul is talking about here, deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. What is it that the spirit of the Antichrist says? Christ did not come in the flesh. He did not atone for sin. He is not God. That's the Antichrist. That's what John says, both in his epistle and his gospel and his apocalypse. And the Gnosticism and the spiritualism and the mysticism and all these other isms and schisms and chisms and all these other stuff, they come along and they invade the church. One of the main reasons. And how does it happen today, church? Because we read stuff and we watch YouTube and we listen to things and go, oh, yeah, that guy's right. And we haven't read the Bible enough to know the difference because we hear something, the argument's right, we fall for the fallacy, and we fall hook, line, and sinker in it. And we as the church are to govern and guard each other from that. We see somebody walking away, oh, wow. When I was a young kid, my mother tells me the story of coming out on the carport of our house and seeing a rattlesnake coil up just a foot away from me. And what she did not do, which is good, those of you who know my mother, she's very dramatic. She did not scream and throw herself on the snake and strangle it. No, she said, she tells me, I don't remember. She says, son, you stay right there. Don't you move. And then she goes in the house and comes out and boom, 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 shoots the, I mean, and I thought about that. What if she'd shot me? I mean, you know. She didn't want to alarm me in such a way that I would freak out, run toward the snake, get bit. She'd come out, try to catch the snake. She'd get bit and we'd both die on the parking lot or the carport, whatever it is. So even when we have to say, oh, wait a minute, hold on. So how do we deal with that? Well, it might come, but it hasn't yet. In our lives, there may be some things. There may be some deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. How does it come? Look, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. That must be some really demonic, that must be some bad theology. That must be cultism. You're going to be shocked. Look what he said. This is the deceitful spirit, the teachings of demons. Those who forbid marriage. What? Those who forbid marriage. I thought we were talking about devil worship here. Paul says that those who forbid marriage are demonically controlled, deceitful liars, and they are telling the church that they shouldn't get married. And they're demonic. And they're apostate. Why? Because Paul says we hold marriage in high esteem. How do we hold something in high esteem if we're not supposed to practice it? Oh, glorious marriage, but don't do it. It's not saying we're supposed to pray, but you can't. Don't you dare pray. Or look what else. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Who are those? The body of Christ. So what does it mean? It means eat bacon. Unless you feel guilty, but don't tell your brother he can't eat it. But if your brother knows that it makes you feel guilty, then don't take it over to your brother's house and eat it in front of him. Eat it in your house with your glass of wine, if you so choose. But don't rub it in his face. It'll make it greasy. And it's disunity. And so, but why? Don't we know? Isn't that bad for me? Yeah, there are some things that are bad for you. Twinkies, bad. Krispy Kreme donuts. Awesome. But bad for you. For God, verse 4, for everything created by God is good. Now listen. I didn't say the use of everything, however we want to use it, is good. And it certainly didn't say the abundance of fleshly desire, that which is controlling our flesh, is a sin. But the thing in itself might not be sinful. It might not be wicked. God made certain plants. But when we eat them, we die. You have to look carefully then how you walk. God made certain meat or meat-type products. And if we eat too much of them, we may die. So walk carefully and look carefully how you walk. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Thank you, God. See, if what you're about to partake of, whether it be food or fasting of certain food or anything in that realm that is a matter of conscience, if you're about to partake of that thing and it is not out of gratitude, it's not received properly. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the Word of God and prayer. I want to teach on that right now, but at the end of the service, Brother Zeke's going to share a little bit about prayer. And he'll probably be excited about it. So get ready. It's made holy. So we thank God in a mindset of prayer. We know from His Word it is His. He's given it to us. And for those of you who were here two Tuesday nights ago, we talked about a sandwich. And how awesome this sandwich is when we realize that the God of the universe gave it to us. And I literally had that epiphany that night. I got a quick sandwich on the way over here. And as I sat there with that sandwich in front of me, I started just thinking way too much. And it was at the point I wanted to shellac it and keep it. Put a plaque on it. God's sandwich. Straight from the hand of God. Yahweh's manna. I mean, and we ought to have that mindset. Wow. This glass of water was created and sustained by the Word of God, by His mouth, by His power. And He, at this point in time, allowed me to go and drink it. For those of you who drink tap water and everything in it. But what does He say about this? So what's the point here? You're rambling. Okay, look at verse 6 of 1 Timothy. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So what's Timothy's exhortation, or Paul's exhortation to Timothy? Put these things in front of the church. Teach them these things. What things? The grace of God, the warnings of God, the power of God, the truth of God, the justice of God, the mercy of God, the application of all these things of who God is. How in the world do I apply this to what shoes I wear? Well, let's turn to the book of Nike. It's not like that. The only thing we see about shoes is dusting the dust off of them and removing them when we're on holy ground. Is it a practice of removing our shoes when we walk into the church? No. But the Bible says to. No. The Bible said for Moses to. And for Joshua to. And for other people too. Why? Because it was extremely telling of their fear and reverence for God. And look at this. You'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And so here we go. We see that young Timothy is being exhorted to put these things in front of the church and to always remember, and that as he does that, he has and is being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that he has followed. So there's a practical application of theology. There's a pastoral theology. There's a present theology. And all of this is continually being worked out. Paul tells Timothy to be a good worker, to study, to show thyself approved, show thyself as an approved workman. I made the statement to some folks just recently that it's really interesting how so many people inside the church in America, among the church, a part of the church, look at studying Bible and studying truth and reading Scripture and reading books about Scripture and looking at the lives of those who live Scripture as weird wastes of time. When Paul says, what does he say? Look at verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. How? Abiding in the Word. Abiding in the vine. Holding fast not only to Christ, but also to His church. Why do so many of the cults want your proximity in the seat? Because they think if it's not, you're going to be destroyed. If you leave our clan, you're going to die. Because they can read this same Scripture and see the great exhortation and admonishment to stay close to Christ, and in doing so, stay close to His bride, as His bride. Because you cut your ear off, it rots. You cut the limb off, it withers and is burned. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also in the life to come. And look at verse 9. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. So, the authority of God's Word gives us that which we are to understand about who He is, and in that understanding and in that working of the Spirit of God through His Word, we who are His children respond in faith and repentance and righteousness and striving and pushing and all of these things. And so we might not really grasp the fullness of how this walking carefully, looking carefully plays out. So here's how I think it fully plays out. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Keep on flipping. And then we can go back to Ephesians, and we've already seen, and we'll continue to see what it looks like. This is how. We're seeing what we instruct it. The church is to receive instruction. And then we know here from Peter in chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power. It's very explanatory. His meaning God, possessive, and that which He possesses is power. What kind of power? Divine power. It's not the power of man or flesh or of the world. It's a power out of the world by the Creator of the world and all that is in it. His divine power has granted. It didn't say His divine power is packaged for your perusal. It doesn't say His divine power is offered for your reception. It didn't say His divine power is available if you just call this toll-free number and we'll send you two. It says His divine power has granted. So it has granted. That means it has given authority to do something to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Wow. God and His divine power has granted to us the body of Jesus Christ, the church, Grace Truth Church, all that pertain to life and godliness. But then where is it? How's it granted to us, God? Do we get it in the mail? Do we get it in an email? Do we have a bush that's going to burn? Do we see things? Do we have visions and fall out and pass out and spit and spin and bark? What are we going to do? Where's the prophet? It's right there. He says, through the knowledge of Him. Who? God. Chapter 17 of John's Gospel. This is eternal life, that they know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. This is eternal life. The contrast of that we see in John 3. This is the judgment. They don't love Me. They don't love the light of Me. They don't love the light of My Father. They love the darkness of their wickedness and their death and their blindness and their sleepiness. And they stay there. Not you. You're a child of God. You love that which is holy. You love the people of holiness. And you love the Father who sent the Son and the Son who died to save you. And we work and fight and strive. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which His own glory and excellent calling, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, in order that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Whoa, 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 whoa. Sounds like some crazy stuff. It is crazy stuff. Because now Peter is saying that through the teaching of the Word and through the battle of faith and through the unity of the saints and through the striving in the race of faithfulness, that God's faithfulness provides to His church His promises and His power and His purpose in them, that they may be presented, listen, holy and blameless before Him in the person of Jesus Christ. So we then become the partakers of the divine nature. That does not mean we are divine. That means we share the same essence of the One who is divine, who has given us righteousness, because it's not our righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. We call that imputation. When you hear, oh, His righteousness has been imputed to me. Well, why do you want to use those words? Because that's what Paul says. I don't want to make up new words. That's what Paul said. And all the English translations for the last 500 years have said that. So God gives the righteousness of Christ to those who He has saved by the death of His Son, by His eternal promises, by His covenant, who He has loved forever. And now, We are partakers of the divine nature, having been given the nature of Jesus, and we look at it, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Wow. And now I'm going to get to the how-tos. You ready for them? All of you checklist people, this is going to be real good for you, and it's going to slam you. 4. Don't you love it? I love it. For this very reason. Make every effort. Make every effort. What does that say? Get up a little bit and look that way. Does it say scoot that side? Does it say drive around the block one time? It says make every effort. You see sin in your life, you do anything you can. Jesus, in His hyperbolic statements, what does He say? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Is that a commandment? No. It's hyperbole. We're cutting off each other's hands and plucking out each other's eyes. We're all going to be together for a real long time in the nut house. It means that when we are walking carefully, looking wise in the power of God, and we see sin in our lives, that we make every effort. When we see righteousness in our lives, we make every effort to supplement our faith. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. What do you mean? It's faith alone, friends. Sola fide. Faith alone. You are saved by faith alone. That's it. Grace alone. In Christ alone. For the glory of God alone. From the Word of God alone. These are the solas of every evangelical church since the 16th century. We are standing on the waves of men and women that God has allowed to be martyred to bring the truth of His glory to us. And we take it as though we got something because we deserve it. And that we are the best at what we have received in applying it to our lives. And in that, we need to be called out. We deserve nothing. And God has given us everything. And it's only by God's grace, through faith, which are gifts. And so then, our walking wise in the power of God's divine power, He then says to make every effort to supplement our faith. So we add to, or we show our faith in these ways. And here they are, very quick. I'm not going to exposit all these. I just want to show them to you. With virtue. And supplement virtue with knowledge. That's why I can truly say that a Christian who does not grow in their mind is lazy. Lazy. Do not mishear me. I didn't say the Christian sitting to your left was lazy. I said any Christian that does not grow in their knowledge of grace is lazy in that time where they are not desiring to grow. Wake up, O Christian. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. How are we going to do this? Timothy, work, and strive for godliness. Peter, supplement your faith with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if, here's the conditional statement, if these qualities are yours and are increasing. It didn't say, if you've ever seen this in your life, it says, if these are yours, that means you possess them and are increasing, they keep you. See what you're thinking right now? They keep me from eternal damnation. No. That's God's grace through faith. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities, and I used the word last week, myopic, short-sightedness, focused on one small thing without being able to see anything else. Whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was, past tense, cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the Christian. He's not talking to the unregenerate. He's not talking to those who are fringe or they're not quite sure. He's talking to those who are sound, solid, bought by the blood of Jesus and are in eternal glory today. Be all the more diligent to make your calling and your election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. So you see that, church? I want to get two monkeys off your back. I want to get monkey number one that says you got to work, 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 work to discern what is pleasing to God. When the Scripture says you got to know and study and watch out. And the second monkey I want to get off your back is, don't think you're in good standing with God if your faith doesn't cause you to work, 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 work to practice these qualities. My gosh, you just took two monkeys and put an ape. Well, I hope he jumps up and down. Don't feed him. So what do? Let's keep looking at Peter. Peter preaches a sermon here. We don't have to exposit it. Just read the dang thing. What am I talking? I could have been done with this an hour ago. For in this way there will be richly provided you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the plan of God, that we are saved and that out of our salvation comes striving and unity and affection and brotherly affection and worship and holiness and righteousness and study of holy things and a heart for the Word and a love and all these things for those holy affections. And that in this way there will be richly provided for you. God has ordained it and established it and called it and done it. It's done. And you who walk in this way are sure to receive. Not because of your walking, but because you are in Christ, you walk. Therefore, I intend always, Peter says, to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Let me tell you, that's a powerful statement. You know what I'm saying? You've heard it. You're teaching it to others. But I must remind you of these things. Is that not what Paul told Timothy to do? Why is it so often as we hear sermon after sermon after sermon, that's the same sermon with a different verse on it? It's the same. Why is he saying the same thing over and over? What's wrong with Paul? He's been hitting the head too many times? No. This is how we grow. This is how we stay abiding in the Word. This is how we stay connected to the body. These things, you know them and are establishing the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, the flesh, to stir you up. Stir you up. By way of reminder. So friends, the preaching of God's Word ought to stir you up, not settle you down. You know what? You simmer down on Monday. But on Sunday, you ought to be stirred up. I had a fellow one day come to tell me, "Pastor, the last 3 weeks I've nearly had a heart attack. Your preaching has scared me to death and I'm about tired of it. I've now had a heart attack." I said, "Well, you better listen. Because next week you might die." And I wasn't laughing then. It's funny now that I recall it. "But you better listen. Because next week you might die." Preaching is not supposed to pacify you, church. It's supposed to empower you. The Word of God is not supposed to make you calm and easy. It's supposed to stir you up unto righteousness and massive celebration. I honestly believe that in some sense, if we were truly honest, that when God's Word speaks to us, even in rebuke, we ought to break dance. We ought to jump out of our darn chairs and be Baptist-costal for just a few minutes. Kicking and jumping and just... But we're self-controlled, so we don't. But inside, we're doing it. I'm going to do this as long as I'm in the body. I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. Peter's like, "I'm dying. God's about to take me home." As our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." How did He do that, y'all? We're reading it. He had no idea. He's writing a letter. He says, "I'm going to do all that I can to get some way for you to continue this way so that I can continue to exhort you. And I hope this letter will do for a few minutes. I'm going to write a little bit more. I've already wrote you before. God has told me I'm about to die." He told Timothy, Paul, the same thing. 2 Timothy, "Come to me, I need you. Bring John Mark. I mean, pour it out like a drink offering. I'm at the end of my game. I've run the race. I've finished the race. I've fought the good fight of faith. And now I'm done. And something, we got to do something. I'm gone. Peter's gone. John's the only one that was still alive at the end. In prison, writing his letters." And God gave him these words that became Scripture. And friends, we abide and are empowered to walk in wisdom by that very Word that gave us life. We do a grave injustice to our souls and to the fellowship of our brethren and sisters. And I say brethren, that means all genders. It's just a term. We do an injustice when we come to the table screaming sola scriptura, the sufficiency of God's Word in all things, and we say, "Sovereign God, sovereign God, sovereign God," and yet we get up from that table and we begin to carve out ourselves systems. Carve out ourselves a roadmap on what we're going to do to establish righteousness and good works and all of this. Let's just do it. In the power of righteousness, the power of God's Spirit and in His Word. And when we hit that pothole and we go, "Oh, that hurt my knee," we help each other out of that hole and we keep walking. Not looking for potholes, but looking to Christ. One of the greatest ways that I believe the enemy wrecks the unity of faith in each of us is that we spend our entire life looking over our shoulders rather than looking to the cross of Calvary. Next time you get on the freeway, lower your rearview mirror and raise your seat where all you can see is it, and see how far you get. You will kill yourself. And we will do that in our faith if we continually looking. We ought to look. But we need to focus on the walking in righteousness forward in worship rather than standing still, asleep, hoping that there's no sin in us. When we see it, we deal with it. And then we move on. And we keep walking. The problem comes is when we turn a blind eye. And we get up and purpose to continue in it. Let's walk carefully. Not as unwise, but as wise. Several points, and then we'll preach them next week. Verse 15 of Ephesians 5 now. Now, don't you love these sermons? So we're awake, we're looking, we're being discerning, we're walking carefully because we are wise. You see that? Making the best use of time. Wisdom does that. Why? Because the days are evil. They're dark and they're fighting against us. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It doesn't say figure it out. It said understand. You are wise, so walk in wisdom and understand the will of the Lord for you. And Paul, as we've already seen in this letter, has given us the will of the Lord for us. So what's the outcome? The outcome is that no matter how burdensome that is, no matter how frustrating that may be to your soul, you indeed have peace that surpasses all understanding, that surpasses all knowledge. For it is given by God in Christ and established and sustained in His Son. Let's pray. And as I pray, Brother Zeke, you can come. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful, just fresh look at just how You work in us. How Your Word exhorts us and encourages us. Lord, help us to walk in unity and help us to walk in love and help us to walk in wisdom. Let us be unified as we are diverse, as we bear with one another, as we focus on the glory of Your great mercy in Christ. Thank You for saving us out of darkness and placed us in the light of Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen. Brother Zeke.